Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 tonight. By the way, I am excited to be here. And I don't see any need for that excitement to die down whatsoever. I'm actually preaching two messages tonight. But I'll see if I can roll it into one. I'm doing Philippians 3, verses 1 through 7. And I'm doing Philippians 3, 17 through 21. And anything else I feel free to throw in. Okay. This Philippians book, as we've already seen, is a book of tremendous power and a book of tremendous encouragement. And, you know, when Luke preached last night out of Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant, but because of his humble death on the cross, God highly exalted him. And God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You can never get away from that. See, that's the core, that's the center of Philippians. That's the center of every book in the New Testament. That's the center of every book of the Old Testament. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so everything is going to feed off of that, including the material here in Philippians chapter 3. Now, the gospel of glory came into the world in controversy. Here are the apostles standing and preaching on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls immersed that day to be added to the apostles' number. The church was underway. Now, nobody knew exactly what to do with that right off the bat. Now, my calculation is that there are 3 million people there on the day of Pentecost in the temple area. And, you know, that, how did I get that figure? Well, it's like somebody said one time, 83% of all statistics are made up. But you may have to think about that one. But they estimate that many people in those days in the temple grounds or temple area in town for the Passover. So let's just say it's 3 million, because that's a really nice 83% statistic, because it fits really well with 3,000. Okay. In other words, that means that 1/10 of 1% of the audience present that day who witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the sound like the mighty rushing wind, the tongues like fire, speaking in other languages, that means 1 out of 1,000 believed the message that Jesus Christ was indeed risen from the dead. Now, 3,000 is a lot of people. 1 out of 1,000, not very good odds. Okay. So that's what we're dealing with at the beginning. Now, by Acts chapter 3, by the time Acts chapter 3 ends, we already got controversy. We already got arrests. We already got people don't like this. So that's how it began. And everywhere it went is met with resistance. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about that a little bit. He said in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard to you. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day, nation Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Beware. Beware the dogs. Now, around camp, we got a leash law. Okay. It says, keep your dogs and your kids on the leash. I think it's dogs, that's what it was. Need to proofread my own writing. Thank you, Sean. Didn't think I was going to need that, but I do. Beware of the dogs. What kind of dogs do you think he's talking about? Kind that run around here? You know, back in the Old Testament says, you know, you don't bring the price of a dog into the temple. Now, what he's talking about is the cult prostitutes. Back in the Old Testament times, they had a female goddess called Ashtar. Became Ashtar, became Ishtar. In certain languages, pronounced Easter. She was the pagan goddess of fertility, and the priestesses at her temple were cult prostitutes. Now, her male counterpart was Baal, symbolized by the obelisk. Okay? Representing maleness. That's what that is. And so the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. is an obelisk. Well, it is. You need to pay attention to stuff like that. It means something. The guys that designed those buildings, you don't think they've studied architecture? You don't think they've studied history? You don't think they know what they're doing? Now, they had priests at the Temple of Baal. And they also were cult prostitutes. So if you wanted to go over on the female side, you could. If you wanted to go over on the male side, you could. Now, those guys were called dogs. Now, the dogs have always been opposed to the gospel. The dogs have always aggressively opposed the proclamation of the righteousness of God. Now, that's no different now than it was then. See, those who have set aside the natural function of the female as males and burn in their lust for one another have always opposed in an aggressive fashion the preaching of the gospel of God. And Paul says you need to beware of those guys. There's nothing new under the sun. Would the man-boy love association like to shut the mouth of the church? Absolutely. It's one of their goals. Beware, he said, of the evil workers. You mean you can't trust everybody? You can't trust everybody with your everlasting soul? Wouldn't think so. You know, I'm studying with people, new people. I just tell them, you know, look, I could be a wolf. I could be. You don't know. You don't know how many hours a day I spend in front of the mirror practicing my salesman smile. Yeah, I know it needs more work. You know, my repent or perish face seems to work out better. I don't know. You got to beware of those evil workers. They're out there. Okay. Then he says, beware of the false circumcision. It's the Jews he's talking about. They're physically circumcised, but it's a false circumcision. He said, where are the true circumcision? You want to pay attention here. Who serve. Derivative of latrul. Who serve in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, the issue of worship and service is a huge issue. I think Mike Hartman said it here at family camp a couple years ago. And he didn't tell the source. You know, remember what he said? You know, he said, first somebody said something, and then it goes to they say, and then after a while it's as I always say. Well, just for the record, he got that from Steve Eisnagel. Hey, Steve, we want you going down and, you know, we want it on the record. Well, I think it'd be worth our time to trace down the true source of the statement that worship is the overarching issue. I think Mike Harbour's trying to get credit for that. Really, worship, the issue of worship is the overarching issue. See, it's what the battle's all about. It's what the warfare is. And it's evidenced, see, by the fact that Satan wants worship. But service, see, worship under the terms of the new covenant, and I'm not preaching on that tonight, oh, I'd like to, is the internal prostration of the individual spirit before the throne of the Almighty God. You can just picture yourself like one of the 24 elders of Revelation, bowing down, casting your crowns, see, before the throne in perpetual worship and giving glory to Him who was, and who is, and who was, and who is to come. That's the physical picture of what the church as a whole is. See, is every Christian a king? Well, see, I wonder if a Christian would be wearing a crown then. Is every Christian raised up with Christ? Seated with Christ in the heavenly places? He is, by faith. So, that's what worship is. Now, service, derivative of the word latrio, has to do with anything that the body is doing. Anything that the body is doing as a Christian. You offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Reasonable, thought out. Logikos. Pure milk of the word. I mean, all that stuff is bound up in that. Okay? And so, we are then the true circumcision who really serve God. Now, true service is going to flow from a proper worship. Did in the Old Testament. See, the children of Israel, God said, I don't want to hear. I don't want to receive any more of your sacrifices. See, I'm fed up with your new moon festivals. I am sick and tired of the oil that you guys have been sending through here and the blood of your and the fat of your rams. He said, I'm tired of it. He said, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. In other words, the priests were doing the outer things right as they offered their service to God. They ministered. But the fact that the people's heart was wrong meant that their service was unacceptable. Service flows from worship. It's the same way with us. The inside has to be right in order for the outside to be acceptable. See, that's how it always is. That's why you can't say, well, I came today and I worshiped correctly. We sang, we prayed, we didn't pass the collection plate because we keep forgetting to mention that. we had Bible study and, yeah, we had the Lord's Supper. So I did five outward things today. And since that's on my checklist, it's good to go. It's not how it works. First place, those things aren't worship. Those things are service. They're part of spiritual sacrifice. And so the ones who serve in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in flesh, those are the true circumcision. And you see why he's tying service to the circumcision and the true circumcision. See, he's looking at a little bit of the outward connected to how it ties to the inward. You can't do anything without having the body involved.
Not here you can't. Try it.
I mean, the only real out-of-body experience you're going to have is when you quit breathing. The last time. Okay. So, your body is going to be involved, and so we serve, he said, in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence then in this fleshly thing, this physical circumcision that was part of the Old Testament ritual. Physical circumcision was so important that it was to even be performed on the Sabbath. If you had a baby boy, was born on a Sabbath, a fine Saturday morning, then the next following fine Saturday morning, eighth day, the way they counted it, they circumcised. It set aside any other law. That's how important it was. But it's in the flesh. It set the stage for then, for us, who are of the true circumcision, who when we were immersed, we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in immersion, in which we were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Paul said, you guys want to have a little pedigree contest here? You want to bring out your AKC registration? Is that what it is? They'll string her out here for you. Where's it going to start? Circumcised the eighth day, right? Nation Israel. Tribe of Benjamin. Been keeping those records for a long time, wouldn't you say? Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, one thing I can tell you about the Apostle Paul, he was one intelligent fella. Not necessarily always on target, but he was one intelligent fella. Here you got a young man, who is advancing more rapidly than any of his contemporaries, being more exceedingly zealous for his ancestral tradition. You got a young man that's sitting on the Jewish High Council. A young man is sitting on the Council of 70. We know that because he said he voted to put the Christians to death. You got a young man that had advanced so fast, so far, that here he is on the Council of 70. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a teacher of the Hebrew people. You know, I mean, old Gamaliel, who taught him, he could stroke his beard and step back and say, "Future, the future of Jerusalem is in good hands. Good hands." Hebrew of Hebrews. It's to the law, Pharisee. Kept it. Ensured that others kept. And if they could be accused of blasphemy by claiming that one Jesus of Nazareth was risen from the dead, and therefore Jehovah, the mighty God Himself, these are to be put to death. Pharisee. Persecutor of the church. It's the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. Hey, you got a guy that washes his hands just the way he's supposed to before every meal. Mrs. Wilson would have been proud of him. Kept it. Blameless. Now, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this. So he's not lying. He did have one little problem, though. He did. Something worked on him. That's not really identifiable. That's why it works so well. Yeah, there was a command that snagged him. It wasn't, "You shall not steal," because
You could have been caught at that. It wasn't, you don't commit murder, because he could have been caught at that. I mean, first, they're concerned when he's doing to Christians, that's not murder. That's righteous indignation. No, that's not murder. He didn't commit adultery. That could be tracked down, identified. All you have to do is check Facebook. Well, you shall not bear false witness. No, he's a truthful man. What's going to get you, Paul? What's going to get you? One that you can't see. You shall not covet. How do you detect coveting? Anybody got a covet meter? You'll bring that by. It's kind of running a little zap while the meter goes over. Yeah, that's a coveter. How do you detect it? It's the one that got him. He said so. He said, I wouldn't have known about coveting except the law said you shall not covet. And what it did, he says, it produced in me coveting of every kind. But as far as anybody else could tell, blameless, blameless. Pretty good pedigree. Get him anything? Steve Doty did a great job this morning in bringing out what the difference between the law of Moses and the faith of Christ is. That the faith of Christ is what's going to justify you. Faith of Christ, when you obey its terms, will bring you to where you know Christ. To where you're found in Him. Not having a righteousness of your own derived from that law. I mean, that's a pretty scary picture today. He's picturing that Smokey the Bear hat silhouette. You know? That's a great picture of what the law does. It produces fear. See? The law. What's the record of the law? The only way you can live under the law, Apostle Peter says, a yoke which neither we nor our fathers could bear. The only way you can live under the law is you either are a hypocrite or you are a zombie. You don't have any other place to go. Most of the people chose to be zombies, just like today. Well, the Pharisees, they're zealous for the law, so they can't be zombies. So what do they end up being? Hypocrites. What are you scribes and Pharisees? Hypocrites, right? Sound like interesting words. So it's going to be our faith. The system of faith contrasts the system of law that is going to produce the justification necessary for us to move ahead with that clean conscience that Jason was talking about here. Do you find any place in the law where the law is going to give you a clean conscience? The writer of Hebrews said, those guys that did the service, literally, not the worshipers, those that performed the service could not be made perfect in conscience by the sacrifices that they brought first for themselves and then later offered for the people. Couldn't make them perfect in conscience. Couldn't do it. There's nothing in the law that gives a person perfect conscience. Only the faith of Christ, its terms revealed as the new covenant, only that can give a person a clean conscience. Paul asked another question. He said, I got a question for you boys. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Which was that? Where in the Old Testament law are provisions for giving you the indwelling Holy Spirit? Where in the Old Testament law are provisions for you to be born again of the Spirit? Where in the Old Testament law is provision to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man? Where in the Old Testament law are provisions
for intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit in the realm of prayer. Where in the Old Testament law is provision for the indwelling Spirit to be your guarantee of the proper resurrection from the dead? Where? Nowhere. Lodibar. So what's Paul going to do? Well, he's got a message. And that message results in his suffering. See, if Paul just kept quiet, if he just, you know, kept doing the law thing, he wouldn't have been persecuted. He said, you know, to the churches of Galatia, you guys out there that are trying to persecute people for not keeping the law, he said, you don't keep the law yourself. You're not even interested in that. You're only interested in the physical exhibition of circumcision so you can say to all your Jewish aunts and uncles that the people you associate with have been circumcised and everything cool over here at the synagogue. Where we follow Christ here. That's the only reason. See, they're not interested in anything other than making your flesh conform. That's all they're interested in. They get that, they're good to go. They're not interested. See, Paul said, look, if I had compromised this issue, he said, I would not be suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. But he's suffering persecution. And so that's what he's talking about. I might know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That's where he's going with this thing. Like Steve was pointing out, you're going to walk by faith. You be ready. You be ready for anything coming your way. Because the record of history is, it's coming. It's coming. Now We who preach, a lot of times, we try to inform you. Now, we try to let you know that, look, it's you cannot fix your hope on the things of the earth. Let's say you had 1 million rubles in your bank account in Minsk, Belarus, in the year, say, 1988. That'd be approximately $1.2 million U.S., at the time. Okay. By the time Steve and I got there, in about March 1st, 1994, it already took 7,300 of those rubles to make $1. Yeah, he's got the living proof right here. 1 million ruble. Okay. What's it worth, Steve? It was worth $1.10. So somebody had 1.2 or 1 million rubles in the bank. Worth $1. A few years later. Do you think that can happen here? What are we trying to tell you? Don't fix your hope on earthly things. You know? Come on, somebody run up on the stage and grab that Jeremiah up there and stick him in a cistern someplace and shut him up, would you? We need something positive around here. We need some hope. We need a sense of victory. We need to know that the Babylonians are not coming. We need to know that they'll never take this city. We need faith in God. I mean, God's never allowed this city to be taken. He's never going to allow this city to be taken. I mean, listen, all the prophets, Jeremiah, what are you doing? Shut up! Well, what was the message? Well, turn to God, wasn't it? What was the message of Ezekiel? Repent and turn to God, right? What's the message? Well, I guess it'd be repent and turn to God. Don't fix your hope on earthly things. It can be gone that fast. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. The big thieves have access to your bank account. And they don't even need to open it. All they got to do is inflate it. And you think they won't? You guys that are putting your stuff into your retirement accounts and you're trying to figure out, you know, well, what kind of job you're going to take based on what type of retirement. You know what they always do? You know what the governments do? They take those. They'll take them.
Well, they don't do that.
Well, check Argentina. Of recent memory. They do. Don't spend a lot of time worrying about your retirement account. It's going to amount to nothing. Start fixing your attention on sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That's where you need to go. Where we all need to go. See, we might know Him. Paul said, look, if there's a resurrection coming, there's a great day coming, right? When the saints and the sinners are going to be parted right and left. Paul said that's what he's getting to here. And every fiber of his being is getting to that resurrection to the dead. So when he gets to verse 17, he said, now, brethren, you need to join and follow in my example. Observe those who walk in according to the pattern you have in this. He said, many walk, of whom I have often told you, often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. In my Bible school class on Lord's Day, we've been kind of working our way through the Chuck Dowdy debate of 2002. It's being really, really instructive to go through that because there's so many foundational things. So many foundational things are at issue. If you can get past the personal attacks and start paying attention to the issues that are being brought up, it's an extremely instructive video. Now, one of the things that I maintained over the years is that as important as the cross of Christ is, it's not as important as Jesus in glory. Now, I wouldn't want to make that statement unless I had some backing for it from the Scripture. You know, Paul said Christ Jesus is He who died. Well, praise the Lord. But he says, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. And that yes, rather, means something. That isn't some extra words that Paul stuck in there like, you know, he's trying to figure out what to say next. Yes, rather, means that, look, at as important as this is, this cross thing, over here is something that's even more important. Christ Jesus is He who is risen. Sometimes these guys, they preach Christ crucified. Paul preached Christ crucified. I remember preaching at Lima, Ohio, a number of years back. Luke Ed was there. Matt Hartford was there. Some others, I think, maybe the Tucks were there. And a guy named Ed Bousman cornered me afterwards. And he said, Brother Jay, he said, you know how I preach. He said, do you think that if I was to go to a university campus and preach the type of messages that I preach, do you think that they would listen to me? I said, nope. Somebody might throw an egg or two, but they wouldn't listen to you. He said, I don't understand. He said, Paul said that all he knew in Corinth was Christ crucified. Well, that isn't exactly what it said. When Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is a lot different than just Christ crucified, isn't it? Now pay it. And. See, that's a little word, isn't it? Boy, some of those little words, ands, ifs, buts, fors. You pay attention to those. You know, if my wife says and, you know, that's a lot different than if. Okay. I got to pay attention to those, okay? So, he didn't just preach Christ crucified. In fact, that same letter, Paul said, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then you're still in your sins. The power is in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no power in the crucifixion whatsoever. Now, the guys that actually claim that the work of Jesus Christ was finished on the cross, and there are a lot of them that do that, by the way, they are ignorant or willfully stupid. There's a difference. Over the book of Hebrews. I don't have a clue what the book of Hebrews is talking about. What's the book of Hebrews talking about? Well, the high priestly ministry of Christ. If Christ did everything on the cross, what's the high priest thing? Now, I know some people believe that. Second year that Steve Doty came to camp, we had a number of people boycott the camp that year because Steve was going to be here. I don't know if they objected to being called pilgrims or what the deal was. But they objected to the presentation of the fact that we can be overcomers. They objected to the fact that Steve would make the statement, we get the victory and God gets the glory. They didn't like that. So I met a couple of them. One guy is a witness. One is an objector in a cabin up in Luckett Park Camp, south of Livingston. So we engaged in a little bit of discussion, and finally we start getting down to what the issue is. And he said, why are you emphasizing the glory? Why do you keep talking about the glory? Why? I said, well, that's where the power is. He said, look, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. After that, who cares? Now, look, brother, I'm here to tell you, he's not alone by any significant means. He probably speaks through the majority of those that are in Christian churches and churches of Christ in this country. See, now, what I'm going to submit to you is that the guys that deny the power of Christ in glory are the ones who are actually the enemies of the cross. They're the enemies of the cross. Well, they claim to be the promoters. Now, as far as I know, the biggest promoter of the cross is something called Roman... Was it Catholic? That's what it was. Yeah, I was mentioning the congregation, Bozeman. You know, I've been doing some thinking on one of my road trips. And, you know, you think long enough, it gets dangerous. And over here, about 50-plus miles, 60 miles to the southwest, is a little town called Virginia City, Montana. Virginia City, Montana is where my parents got married by the Justice of the Peace. And where I passed my driver's license, learned to parallel park on those streets over there. Okay. The Virginia City was a mining camp. And the place where they buried the folks was called Boot Hill. And movies like Hang 'Em High and all those other ones, they're kind of based on Virginia City, Montana. That's where the vigilantes were. You know, that's... I mean, those guys would go a long ways on horseback to hang somebody. They went clear to Bozeman up the Gallatin Canyon to hang a guy up the canyon who was a known thief. You know, plowing the horses through a couple feet of snow to get there. It was wintertime. It does, like right now, you know. Hey, It's September. Okay, September means that summer is past, you know. And so what is the vigilante's symbol? The hangman's noose. Now, that was how you put people to death in the state of Montana until I think we decided to get a little more civil about it. We haven't put anybody to death, I don't think, but I think they decided lethal injection or something. But until recently, the way you put to death in Montana is death by hanging. Then you wrap that noose up, get around their neck, you know, get them standing underneath the chair and just kick the chair out from underneath them, right? You know, and then, you know, I think watching the body twist on that rope be a little bit grisly, don't you think? What's that hangman's noose? Instrument of death. Well, so what would you think if, you know, you come in here and we got a hangman's noose hanging all over the tent here? So you're gonna feel real good about walking in here. You know? Well, I think those first century Christians felt about the cross as a symbol. They wouldn't use the cross anymore, and we use a hangman's noose. Well, it didn't develop till later. Okay. Paul called them enemies of the cross because they want to duck the fact that the law was nailed to the cross with Christ. That's what they're ducking. See, these guys of the false circumcision, the Jews, they opposed the crucifixion. They opposed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they opposed the cross because the claim was that there's where the law was nailed. And the certificates of decrees, which were hostile to us or against us, were taken out of the way. Now, if the cross was that kind of an instrument, how much power then is there in the resurrection? The guys that opposed the power of Jesus in glory, the guys that opposed the power of the high priesthood, you know, just remember, a sacrifice is of no value until it's offered by a priest. So you take a sacrifice out there, and the priests of the Old Testament are doing their latruo, their service, and I kill an animal out here, cut its throat, and catch its blood, until the priest does something with that blood. There is no power at all in that sacrifice. So when Jesus dies on that cross out there, there's no power on that until there's a priest to offer that blood. That's one of the thrusts of the book of Hebrews. And Jesus could not be a priest on earth. Could not. The only way he can be priest is in glory. And so the power of the priesthood, the power of the offering, is when Jesus ascends. Everything you can think about Jesus as he continues to minister, as he continues to reveal the great Jehovah God, is centered on Jesus in glory. He's a Savior. On the cross, look, that thief would still be down in paradise if Jesus hadn't come out of the grave and ascended to glory. See, it's Jesus from glory that has the power to save. Not until there. Power position at the right hand. Many walk, he said, I'm telling you. These guys are enemies. Enemies of the cross. I was mentioning, you know, October's coming up. October, I usually go back to Pennsylvania. If I can swing it. The Pennsylvania family camp. And I also tried to take a little sachet into Maryland and swing down into Virginia. Particularly like to go to Harrisonburg, Virginia. I wave at the Winchester Cathedral as I go by. And Luke knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so down there, every time I get to Virginia, a little warning goes out. See, because in that part of Virginia, when Jay Wilson's rolling in, that is known as Perfectionist /Terrorist Awareness Month. You think I'm kidding you, don't you? Why are they calling me a terrorist? I'll tell you how much of a terrorist I am. When Lonnie asked me to put the dishes in the sink, I do. Most of the time. I just don't think I'm that terrorizing to anybody. But why are they using the word terrorist? Propaganda. Propaganda. See, to try to create something that isn't there in order to start bringing false charges. You understand, the United States of America, if the government accuses you of being a terrorist, you don't have any rights. You have no rights of habeas corpus. That's already been taken from you. You just check. It already happened. American citizens, regarded as terrorists, have no appeal. The guys that aren't American citizens do. I'll tell you something. So if you can call somebody a terrorist and create enough, shall we say, government interest in that, then you can have that person jailed. They're enemies of the cross of Christ at every level. You have to know that. See, if you join the spiritual revolution, and you say, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to stand for Jesus and glory. I'm going to stand for the concept of the new creation. I'm going to stand for the principles of worship in spirit and truth. I'm going to stand for that. You better have your spiritual house in order, because if you don't, you are going to get taken down. Seen it happen, haven't we, guys? Seen it happen. Look, this is serious. Steve trying to communicate to us, look, there is a spiritual warfare going on here. These guys standing there and doing what they're doing with their rifles. You can see how many times I've done it, Steve. these guys doing what they're doing with their rifles. And intent, of course, I think, is to use them. You think a spiritual, a physical battle is something. That's just to help you try to understand the spiritual warfare that's going on in this tent right now. There's a battle for your soul right now. It's a battle for your mind right now. It's going on right now. See, some of you are already shying away. Some of you backing off. I know that. How I know that? Seen it happen. What's going to happen to these guys, though, that are the enemies of the cross? Well, destruction. Destruction. Can you spell this word with me? F-I-R-E. Okay, let's do it together. F-I-R-E. That's what. Personally, I don't like fire. Ever since I poured some gasoline in my dad's burn barrel and the first match didn't light it, and I had to go back in the house to get the second match and dropped her in the hole. I don't like fire ever since then. My grandfather used to burn brush in the wintertime. And he always had sawdust soaked with gasoline. And so he'd take that brush pile that we had, and he'd take that gasoline-soaked sawdust, he'd sprinkle it out there on there, and then he'd take a match and he'd throw it in there. You know, that brush is going to burn even though it's snow-soaked. And he'd take that big spoon that he had, a 5-gallon paint bucket, and he'd take that, and then he'd spread that fire along. And then he's trying to get me to do it. Not after that burn barrel. No. I mean, when my grandfather's sprinkling that stuff, I'm going the other way. There's something about it. I couldn't help it, you know. I don't like fire. I run the calculation here of what happens if you're not honest with God. See, when somebody's God is their appetite, then they're fire eaters. What about us? Well, our citizenship's in heaven. Yes, I am a U.S. citizen. Well, I need a passport that says that. That entitles me to all the rights, duties, privileges, and taxation appertaining to said citizenship. And I carry a Montana driver's license. It means I'm a citizen of the state of Montana. That means I have all the rights, duties, privileges, responsibilities, and taxation appertaining to that citizenship. Okay, now, what's my purpose in this citizenship here? This dual citizenship I have, the state of Montana and the country of the United States of America. What's my purpose? Use it to spread the gospel. I just got a significant question for you. How much effort did Paul put into saving the Roman Republic? Was he a Roman citizen? Was he a citizen of Tarsus? Not an insignificant city, I understand. What did he do with that citizen? What did he and Silas do with that Roman citizenship they had? It was their get out of jail card. That's what it was. Peter didn't have one of those. John didn't have one of those. Paul did. So who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Same God. When he gets in a lot of trouble in Caesarea, and it doesn't look like he's going to get a fair trial, what does he do? Oh, he uses that card, doesn't he? I appeal to Caesar. What he used it for? He had a nice little vacation stop in Malta along the way. Citizenship's in heaven. Kingdom of heaven. We live in heaven. Okay, dwell. We dwell because, you know, I keep it consistent with the New American Standard Translation Revelation. We dwell in heaven as contrasted to those who dwell on earth. Now, where has Satan been cast down to? Earth. Bye-bye. Somebody's listening. Good, good. So, we got a Savior there. So, what kind of bribe do you think we can get to the guy up there in the throne? That Jesus? Hey, you think we can threaten him with all the armies that are together under the UN banner? Think we can do that? Threats to some coalition forces? Think we can do that? Maybe we can excommunicate him. Judicial. Disfellowship. Judicial disfellowship. Hang it. No one can touch him up there. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He scoffs at the denizens of this earth desert. Slight paraphrase. He said, I'm going to speak to them in my anger. He says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mount. and nobody getting to him. Not even that airplane. Nobody's getting to him. Okay, now the Savior, what is he going to do? Well, he's going to transform the body of this humble state. You know, I was originally going to sit over here. I was. You know, I even had Lana kind of move her stuff because this year she wanted to sit next to me in family camp. And I thought that's really good because I appreciate those elbows in the ribs, you know, at appropriate time. But I didn't. And the reason is because I have to get up from off the stage quite a few times. And the knees just don't work as good as they used to. I never thought I'd have to say stuff like that. I mean, I've been invincible for a long time. You know? And, I mean, the end just dropped off the front of that word. You know, I don't know where it went. See, so we parked over there so I can use the stairs. That's what's happened to this body. It's a humble body. It just gets weak, you know, tired, and deaf, and dumb. No, no. Oh, can't hear. That's it. All those things. Now, when I was debating with Chuck Dowdy, he says that when you're 4 or 5 or 6 years old, you sin without knowing it. And this sin forms a neurochemical bond with your body. And at this point, you have a vile body, and there's an unforgivable law in that body that means that that body has to sin from that point forward. Now, do you know what that sounds to me like? Well, it sounds to me like Calvinism. It sounds to me like Augustinian Catholicism. It sounds to me like Gnosticism. It sounds to me like Antichrist. How do you like them charges? That's why during the debate I said, you know, maybe the question here is, will the real Antichrist please stand up? Serious issue, folks. These are serious issues. They're foundational. They're core to your entire belief system and to our ability to believe that we can overcome, our ability to believe that we have victory in Christ Jesus. Victory over self first, and then victory over the world secondly. Overcoming sin is a small part of the entire picture that God intends His soldiers to be able to win. It's a weak body. Does that mean it's sinful? No. It means it gets old. It means that bones get broken. It means that hair falls out. It means that even the best of us forget, you know, who's we've been associated with for a long time. Just happens. It's weak. It's a tent. So anybody want to volunteer to spend the winter in this? Hey, it's September. According to calendar, it's still summer. You know what it's like here in January? You come to New Zealand in January. There you go. You bet. Hey, get those advertisements in, man. Come to Ghana anytime, right? In a vile body. In that sense, I mean, that's the old King James usage, but it doesn't mean in the sense it's foul, it's rotten to the core. That's not what it means. It just means weak. That's why it's translated here, body of our humble state. It gets old. Stuff gets broken. Sometimes stuff gets irreparably broken. to 10. It's coming down. And when we finish up here tomorrow, you're not going to take the boys very long to clean this place out. You show up here Tuesday morning, you know what you're going to find here? You know what you're going to find here? You're going to find marks where the chairs were in the grass. That's the only thing you're going to find here Tuesday morning. Because this tent will be gone. Humble. Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to change this body into conformity with the body of his glory. See, this kernel of wheat that gets planted in the ground, it's coming up in a glorious plant that nothing like the kernel of wheat. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a corruptible body. It's raised a spiritual body. Interested in a retirement plan? Hey, I got something better than 1-800-BUYCOIN. That's gold, by the way. Gold coin. There's something better than that. Right here. Philippians 3:21. Body of glory. Body of glory. Body of glory. What do you want? Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on, right? Following the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to do everything it takes to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You just got to figure out whether it's worth it. I got to figure out whether it's worth it. If I fix my hope on earthly things, then what is my desire for a resurrected body? You know, people don't change their thought processes on the deathbed. You know, I remember my poor old grandmother, Grandma Nell McGuire, maiden name Vetter of the Gretzinger family. The Germans way back. Boy, could she cuss. Boy, could she cuss. And I went to see her. She was laying in a hospital not too long before she died. She's still cussing. Now all her faculties is cussing away. Didn't change. People don't change. You can't rearrange all that circuitry in your brain just because you're facing death. People don't do that. Look, we have to desire the resurrected body now. You know, I mean, I kind of let it die, but I think I want to bring it back. What part of N-O-W don't you understand? What part of N-O-W don't you understand? Now. Now is when you start preparing for the resurrection. Now is when you start training your mind. Now is when you get your focus. Now is when you keep your focus. You press on. You forget all the stuff that lies behind. You got one thing in front of you. One thing I do. One thing. What could you do? One thing? What's he going to do? He's going to transform the body of this humble state into conformity to the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. Power. The most famous saying of Mao Zedong, the guy who took China, 1949, communist, he said, power grows from the barrel of a gun. Well, he knew that. Because at the end of World War II, we gave the communists, basically, all the arm and munitions factories of Manchuria that the Japanese had built. And then we disarmed Chiang Kai-shek. General George C. Marshall said, I disarmed 39 of Cheyenne's divisions with the stroke of a pen. Mao Zedong had guns. Chiang Kai-shek didn't have any. How do you think this is going to go? So when Mao Zedong said power grows from the barrel of a gun, he had a pretty good idea of what he's talking about in an earthly sense. But, you know, we're not talking in an earthly sense. Now, we're talking some real power here. We're talking about the power that Jesus has to subject everything. Everything. Let's see. Would that be the office of the presidency of the United States? Yes. Would that be the annual Bilderbergers meeting? Yes. Would that be the ongoing convocation in the bowels of Tartarus? That's where the devil lives, in case you're wondering. Power over that? I'll tell you what. That dragon is going to be picked up by the scruff of his neck. He's going to be stretched out on the floor. And every saint that's ever resurrected by the power of Jesus is going to come and put their foot on the neck of that slimy serpent. And then he's getting tossed into the lake of fire. Can you spell with me F-I-R-E? Where he's going. Even he is subjected. Now, the power that subjects all that darkness is the same power that gives us new bodies. Which side are you on? Which side will you stay on? Larry Gold wrote a song one time. It's called The White Knight and the Dragon. Strummed her on his guitar. White Knight, of course, is Christ. The dragon is Satan. And the chorus went something to the fact that the battle, she's a fierce one. But only you can turn the tide. I encourage you, turn that tide. That's the only tide you can turn. Push her back. Take your stand for victory. Take your stand for Christ. Take your stand for your resurrected body. And go on to victory. Let's stand. Amen. Thanks for the applause. I don't always get that everywhere. Maybe somebody here tonight wants to take that stand for Christ. So maybe you want to make that decision to turn the tide. Maybe you want to confess that Jesus is Lord as a person who's really willing to change your thinking processes. Maybe you want to get immersed into Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, receive that indwelling Holy Spirit so you can walk in victory. So you can receive that resurrection body. So you don't have to stand with the enemies of the cross, but you can stand with Him who reigns in glory. If you want it, you come on.